أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
The fifth, أيده الله تعالى بنصره العزيز, stated, I will continue to mention further details in relation to the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. In Sirat Khatam al-Nabiyyin, Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmad Sahib radiyallahu ta'ala anhu has mentioned a particular incident as follows. He writes, it is common for flaws to be left undetected in agreements, which later on become the result of significant outcomes. Likewise, even in the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, a deficiency went undetected, as although the return of Muslim men was clearly stipulated, however, there was no mention of such women from the people of Makkah who would accept Islam and join the Muslims. However, shortly thereafter, such circumstances began to reveal themselves, as made this flaw evident to the people of Makkah. As such, only a short time had passed in the settlement of this agreement when some Muslim women managed to escape the hands of the infidels and reach Medina. Among them, the first was the daughter of a dead idolater, who was the chieftain Uqba bin Abi Mu'ayth. Her name was Umm Kulthum. From her mother's side, she was also the sister of Hazrat Usman bin Affan. Exhibiting commendable courage, Umm Kulthum reached Medina by foot. She covered this huge distance by foot, and presenting herself before the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, expressed her acceptance of Islam. However, two of her close relatives also followed behind to capture her and demanded her return. These people claimed that although the word man has been used in the treaty, but in actuality the agreement was general and affected both men and women equally. However, in addition to the words of the treaty, Umm Kulthum contended for an exception in the case of women, because a woman belongs to a weaker gender. Moreover, in comparison to men, she holds a subordinate position to men, and so for this reason to return her would be equivalent to tossing her into the mouth of a spiritual death and thus depriving her of Islam. Therefore, to consider women exempt from this stipulated agreement was not only in complete accordance with this agreement, but logically speaking, it was closer to justice and necessary. For this reason, naturally and equitably, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, gave a verdict in favor of Umm Kulthum and sent her relatives back. Furthermore, God the Exalted also supported this decision. And so, during these days, the Quranic verse was revealed that when believing women come to you as refugees, examine them, and if they prove to be virtuous and sincere, send them not back to the disbelievers. But if they are married women, return to their disbelieving husbands their dowries. Thereafter, whenever a woman would leave Mecca and arrive in Medina, she would be thoroughly examined and her intention and sincerity would be thoroughly assessed. Then, as for those women who proved to be well-intentioned and sincere, and there was no materialistic or personal purpose behind their migration, they would be kept in Medina. However, as for those women who were married, their dowries were paid to their husbands, and after that, they were free to marry amongst the Muslims. Then, with regards to the conditions of the treaty, there is another incident that took place, which is related to Hazrat Abu Basir. The details in relation to this incident are as follows. Among the conditions of the agreement of Hudaybiyah, one condition was that if an individual from among the Quraysh becomes Muslim and comes to Medina, the people of Medina should not grant him protection. Instead, they should return him. If, however, a Muslim denounces Islam and heads towards Makkah, then the people of Makkah would not return him. At the outset, this condition seemed to be a means of disgrace for the Muslims, and it was for this reason that many Muslims were averse. So much so, that even a venerable and remarkably understanding companion like Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, in the emotional situation of that time, in other words, when people had become severely impacted and shocked over the fact that they were forsaking their rights, Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu became very displeased and restless concerning this condition. However, soon thereafter, it was proven that in reality, this condition was a means of weakness for the Quraysh and strength for the Muslims. And just as the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, had stated in the beginning, that if a Muslim became apostate and left Medina, then he was a rotten limb. In other words, it was only those who were hypocrites or those who were not truly sincere who would leave Islam. And therefore, if they left, then there was no harm in that and no reason to bring them back to Medina. Thus, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, had mentioned from the outset that he had no issue with them not being returned because they were a rotten limb whose amputation was actually better. However, in comparison to this, if an individual became Muslim pure-heartedly and left Makkah, whether he find a place in Medina or not, he would become a means to strengthen Islam, irrespective of where he resided, and ultimately Allah would clear a way for his deliverance. And this perspective quickly proved truthful, because it had not been long since the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him's arrival back in Medina, when a man named Abu Basir Utbah bin Usayd Saqfi, who was a resident of Makkah and was an ally of the Banu Zuhra, became Muslim and escaped from the Quraysh and fled to Medina. The Quraysh of Makkah sent two men in his pursuit, and they implored the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, to hand Abu Basir over, as per the conditions of the agreement. And so the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, summoned Abu Basir and ordered him to go back. Abu Basir lamented that I am a Muslim, and these people shall give me grief in Makkah, and they shall coerce me to denounce Islam. The Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, stated that we are bound by the agreement and cannot keep you here. And if you are patient for the sake of Allah, then He will open a way for you. We are constrained by the treaty and cannot act in offense to the agreement. Thus, this was the degree to which the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, would fulfill his promise. And so, helpless, Abu Basir left to return with these people, but was extremely terrified that upon reaching Makkah, many cruelties would be inflicted upon him, and that he would be compelled to hide a blessing like Islam. Rather, due to oppression and persecution, perhaps wash his hands of it altogether. Therefore, when this party reached Dhul Hulayfa, which is situated at a few miles from Medina en route to Makkah, finding the right opportunity, Abu Basir managed to kill one of his attendants, who was also the leader of that party, and he was about to take aim at the next, but he fled for his life in such a manner that he reached Medina even before Abu Basir. Behind him, Abu Basir also reached Medina. And when this person reached Medina, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, was in the mosque. Upon seeing his fearful state, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, stated that it seems as if he has been afflicted by some fear or terror. Panting for breath and trembling, he said to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, "My companion has been killed, and I am also as if in the mouth of death." When the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, heard of this occurrence, he consoled him. Meanwhile, clutching a sword in hand, Abu Basir also reached there. And as soon as he arrived, he began to say to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, that, "O Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, you handed me over to the Quraysh, and now your duty has been fulfilled. However, God has granted me deliverance from a cruel people, and now you have no responsibility over me." The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, spontaneously stated that woe to his mother. In the idiom of the Arabs, these words are used to reproach someone or express astonishment, in that this man is kindling the fire of war, and if only there was someone to control him. When Abu Basir heard these words, he understood that in any case, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, would order him to go back due to the treaty. And in relation to this, the words of Bukhari are as follows. That is, when Abu Basir heard these words of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, he knew that he would be returned to the Meccans. And so upon this, he quietly left from there. And instead of going to Makkah, where he foresaw both his physical and spiritual deaths, he reached Sif al-Bahr towards the coast of the Red Sea. When the other weaker and hidden Muslims of Makkah found out that Abu Basir has set up a separate abode, they also began to slowly leave Makkah and reached Sif al-Bahr. Among them was Abu Jandal as well, who was the son of the chieftain of Makkah, Suhail bin Amr, and about whom it has already been mentioned previously that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, sent him back from Hudaybiyah. Gradually, these people approximately reached 70 in number, or, as per some narrations, 300. And in this manner, it was as if, in addition to Medina, a second Islamic sovereignty also came into being, which in terms of religion was under the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, but was separate and independent in terms of government. On the one hand, the existence of an independent political system within the region of Hijaz was dangerous for the Quraysh, and on the other, the Muhajireen of Sif al-Bahr were deeply wounded by the Quraysh of Makkah. For this reason, after only a short while, relations between these Muhajireen of Sif al-Bahr and the Quraysh of Makkah took a form almost identical to that which initially existed with the Muhajireen of Medina. Furthermore, since Sif al-Bahr was situated very close to the route which ran from Medina to Syria, for this reason, confrontations between the caravans of the Quraysh and these Muhajireen began to take place. This new war took on a very dangerous state of affairs for the Quraysh. Firstly, because the Quraysh had become very weak after the last war, and secondly, their number had drastically decreased. Furthermore, in comparison to them, the Islamic state of Sif al-Bahr, which was led by zealous companions such as Abu Basir and Abu Jandal, was full of fresh fervor of faith and the strength springing from the bitter memories of cruelties committed against them, which knew no opposition. And the outcome was that after a short period in time, the Quraysh threw in its arms and, becoming distressed by the attacks of the party of Abu Basir by means of a delegation, they came to the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, and pleaded on account of their relation to him to call the Muhajireen of Sif al-Bahr to Medina and make them a part of his political system. Moreover, along with this, they happily forfeited the condition of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, which stipulated that new Muslims of Makkah shall not be granted protection in Medina to the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, of their own accord. In other words, they themselves removed the condition that anyone who became a Muslim and went to Medina would be returned. Thus, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, accepted this request and sent correspondence to Abu Basir and Abu Jandal that since the Quraysh had amended the treaty of their own accord, they could now come to Medina. When the ambassador of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, reached Siful Bahar, Abu Basir was ill and bedridden, and he was becoming extremely weak. Abu Basir clutched the blessed letter of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, very affectionately, and shortly thereafter he passed away in this very state. After this, Abu Jandal and his companions buried their brave and courageous leader in Siful Bahar and reached the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, with bittersweet feelings of delight and grief. Grief, because their brave leader, Abu Basir, who was the hero of this account, remained deprived of paying respects to the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. And they were delighted due to the fact that they themselves reached the company of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, and were thus granted deliverance from the bloodthirsty onslaughts of the Quraysh. The non-Muslim historians, as per their habit, distort the historical accounts and seek to level allegations against Islam. And with regards to the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, there are certain allegations from Christian historians. In relation to this, Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmad Sahib radiallahu ta'ala anhu has written, and there is perhaps not a single notable account in the life of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, which Christian historians have left without objection, and the Treaty of Hudaybiyah also comes under this principle. Putting aside various secondary and insignificant allegations, Christian writers have raised two objections with relation to the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. The first allegation is that the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, excluded women from the condition of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah was not permissible in light of the conditions of the agreement, because its words were general, wherein both men and women were included. And the second allegation is with relevance to the account of Abu Basir, that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, broke the spirit of the agreement. Rather, by indicating to Abu Basir that instead of returning to Mecca, he could establish a separate party and run his affairs independently. And so the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, acted against this agreement. In response to these allegations, first and foremost, it should be remembered that this agreement was with the Quraysh of Mecca, and the Quraysh of Mecca was such people as were at war with the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, from the very beginning. Even when the agreement was being written, we find how their representatives were objecting to even the smallest things. Furthermore, they were accustomed to criticizing and raising objections against even the smallest of things. Even so, they were not a far-off foreign people. Rather, they were the people of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, who were well informed of all the circumstances. In other words, the Quraysh with whom they had this agreement with were from the tribe of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and were well aware of everything. They were also aware of whether or not men and women were both included in this agreement. In any case, Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmad Sahib radiallahu ta'ala anhu further writes, and moreover, the complete details of the conditions of the agreement and their complete background was also before their eyes. Hence, if the Quraysh of Mecca, who were the involved party in this agreement, did not object to this action of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and did not consider it to be against the agreement, then how can those people who come 1300 years later, to whom many finer details were hidden, and were not fully informed as to the background of this agreement, have the right to raise an allegation? The idolaters at the time did not raise this allegation, and yet the Orientalists of today raise allegations against Islam. This is totally illogical, that those to whom this entire account occurred deemed it to be right at the time and remained silent, whereas those who come 1300 years later make a huge fuss. After all, what is the reason that the Quran, the Ahadith, and the history of Arabia is replete of allegations which the infidels of Mecca and other infidels of Arabia would level against the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, and Islam? But there is not even the slightest hint of an allegation being raised that the Muslims acted against the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. For such a long period of time, there has been no allegation against this, and yet now they have found it objectionable. Additionally, it is proven by the most authentic testimony that after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, when the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, sent a letter to the Caesar of Rome, inviting him to Islam, it so happened that Abu Sufyan bin Harb, the chieftain of Makkah, was also in Syria. Heraclius, the king of Rome, summoned him to his royal court and asked him certain questions about the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. And among them was also the question that has this claimant to prophethood from your people ever broken an agreement? In response to this question, the words uttered by Abu Sufyan, who at the time was the chief of the disbelievers and was the most vehement of the enemies of Islam, his words were that no, Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, has never proven treacherous in the matter of his covenants. However, in these days we are at a truce with him, but I do not know how he shall deal until the conclusion of this agreement. Abu Sufyan said that throughout the entire course of this dialogue, except for this phrase, he could say nothing more to produce a possible doubt in the heart of Heraclius against the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. This dialogue of Abu Sufyan and Heraclius did not occur immediately after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. Rather, it must have taken some time for the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, to prepare and then send a letter to Heraclius inviting him to Islam, and then for that letter to reach Heraclius, and then for the assembly of the royal court of Heraclius, and to find Abu Sufyan and summon him to that court, etc., because travel was not easy in those days. And so it is conceivable that by then the fleeing of Abu Basir to Medina and the incidents of Umm Kulthum and other Muslim women leaving Mecca and reaching Medina had already taken place. And so it is for this reason that all historians mention the account of Abu Basir and Umm Kulthum first, and then the account of the letter to the Caesar of Rome later. However, despite this, Abu Sufyan could not raise the allegation of breach of contract against the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, even though his words indicated that it was his desire to raise an objection if possible. But despite this, critics born 1300 years later do not fear God while leveling the allegation of breach of contract against the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. Alas, how unfortunate it is. Then, if we delve deeper into the details of these allegations, their weakness becomes even more evident. For example, the first allegation is that both men and women were in fact included in this agreement, and that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, acted tyrannously and declared women exempt. But as we have already mentioned, and this was discussed earlier, that this allegation is completely false and baseless, because the words of the agreement, as are recorded in the most authentic narration, clearly mention that only men were the object of this agreement, and not both men and women. And as we have already seen, the words of the agreement, as recorded in Sahih al-Bukhari, they are as follows. That is, any man from among us who comes to you shall be returned to us, even if he be a Muslim. And so, in the presence of these clear and indisputable words, to object that in actuality both men and women were intended in this agreement is not only unjust, rather it is utter dishonesty. Then if it is asserted that in various historical narrations the word rajul or man is not used in the words of the agreement, but that general words are used which refer to both men and women, then the answer to this is that firstly, a more authentic narration should be preferred, and when the word rajul or man has been used in the most authentic narration, then definitely it must be deemed the correct word. Additionally, if the words mentioned in historical narrations are studied, they also support the explanation we have provided. For example, in the most well-known and renowned book of history, Sirat ibn Hisham, the following words are mentioned.
Sirat ibn Hisham
That is, any individual from the Quraysh who comes to Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, without the permission of his guardian, shall be returned to the Quraysh. Undoubtedly, in these Arabic words, the word man has not been mentioned distinctly, but an individual who possesses even the most elementary knowledge of the Arabic language is aware that in Arabic, unlike various other languages, separate tenses and pronouns are used for men and women. And in the above-mentioned passage, the male tenses and male pronouns have been used from beginning to end. Therefore, as per the principles of the elaboration of the language of treaties, only men should be deemed in this phrase, and not men and women collectively. No doubt, in common idiom, the male tense is used to refer to both men and women at times, but it is obvious that the phrase in question is not this kind of a phrase. Quite the contrary, it is the phrase of an agreement which possesses the rank of law, rather, a rank higher still. For each and every word is penned down after strict contemplation, and the choice of words is made after the cross-examination and approval of both parties. Therefore, in the case of such a phrase, the meaning which is most limited and specific should be accepted. In any case, we heard this particular account and its details in the previous sermon as to how much detail the representatives of the disbelievers went into for this treaty. Hence, the conclusion derived from this perspective would be that only men were implied in this agreement and not men and women inclusively. Moreover, as mentioned, to return a woman who is of the weaker gender and is generally at the mercy of her husband or a male relative would mean to cast her back to disbelief and polytheism with one's own hands, which is not only far from emotions of mercy and compassion, but also equality and justice. There is no doubt that by returning a man, the risk existed that the infidels of Mecca would subject him to different kinds of torture and grief. But still, a man is a man. Not only can he bear more suffering, but as is needed by hiding or fleeing, or by creating a partnership, etc., he can open many ways for his own deliverance, just as Abu Basir did. But what can a helpless woman do? In such circumstances, there was the case of forcefully depriving her of Islam or death. In these circumstances, it was completely impossible for a merciful and noble person like the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, to return helpless and vulnerable Muslim women back to the cruelties of the tyrannous infidels. Thus, whatever was done was not only correct and in complete accordance with the agreement, but it was also completely appropriate and correct as per the sound principle of equality and justice, mercy and compassion. And nothing more than deplorable shame came to the lot of those who objected, in that they did not hold back their tongues of criticism, even regarding an arrangement for the protection of oppressed and helpless women. Then, the second allegation relates to the account of Abu Basir. However, upon reflection, this allegation also proves to be completely weak and feeble. Undoubtedly, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, concluded an agreement stating that any individual, in other words, any man who flees to Medina from the infidels of Mecca, he shall be returned even if he be a Muslim. However, the question is that did the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, act in opposition to this agreement? Not at all. Instead, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, demonstrated such a complete and magnificent fulfillment of this agreement that the world is unable to present its likeness. Just contemplate, becoming convinced of the truth of Islam, he, i.e. Abu Basir, flees from Mecca, and in order to save himself from the persecution of the Quraysh and to save his faith, he secretly reaches Medina. However, his cruel relatives also pursue him, and by the power of the sword, they wish to forcefully turn him from the truth of Islam. Upon this, both parties present themselves before the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. In an emotional tone and terrified manner, he says to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, that, O Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, God has inferred upon me the blessing of Islam, and the life of grief and danger which lies before me if I return to Makkah is known to you. For the sake of God, do not send me back. However, in opposition to this, the relatives of Abu Basir demand from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, that it is his agreement with them that any man who comes to Medina shall be returned. The grief of Abu Basir and the indignation of his companions is before the eyes of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his own emotions produce a buffeting in his heart. But this embodiment of honesty and truthfulness, and whilst remaining absolutely firm upon his covenant in the likeness of a rock, in such beautiful words indeed states, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, stated in such beautiful words, that, O Abu Basir, verily you know that we have entered into a treaty with these people, and being dishonest to one's covenant is not permissible in our religion. Just observe how even when a person's life was at stake, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, stated that to break one's oath was not permitted in his faith. Those of us, on the other hand, who break their smaller promises should assess the state of their faith. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, then stated, you should go with these people, and if you remain firm upon Islam with patience and steadfastness, then God shall himself open a way of deliverance for you and other helpless Muslims like yourself. And then we witness that indeed the way to their deliverance opened up. In light of this instruction of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, Abu Basir left with the Meccans, and on his way back, when he physically overcame those who had imprisoned him and returned to Medina again, upon seeing him, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, angrily said, that is, woe to his mother, this man is kindling the fire of war. Alas, if there was someone to control him. Upon hearing these words, Abu Basir becomes certain that the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, would send him back either way, and so he secretly left Medina and established an abode for himself in a far-off place. Now, if this entire account is justly analyzed, how was the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, responsible for this, and what allegation could be raised against him? Instead, the truth is that the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, suppressed his emotions and fulfilled the covenant, and not only once, but sent Abu Basir back twice. Moreover, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, sent him back with such magnificent words that the history of the world cannot present its likeness. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, suppressed his own emotions, he suppressed the emotions of his companions, and he suppressed the emotions of Abu Basir, and he fulfilled the covenant at every cost. If then Abu Basir freed himself from the people of Makkah and went somewhere else, what allegation can be leveled against the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him? And what condition of the treaty stipulated the obligation of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, to return someone who had fled from Makkah, irrespective of where he may be? Alas, how unfortunate it is that the enemies of Islam did not deal justly with Islam on any matter. Furthermore, if it is alleged that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, could have dispatched an order to Abu Basir in his established camp to return to Medina, and since he did not do this, therefore, although the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, did not break the words of the agreement, he did act against its spirit. This is another weak allegation raised by them. As such, this allegation is also one of sheer ignorance in the words of the agreement and the spirit of those words rejected. Because the condition of the agreement that if a Muslim resident of Makkah fled to Medina, then the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, would return him, clearly proves that the purpose of this condition was to ensure that such a person, despite his being Muslim, would not be accepted into the circle of Medina's Islamic government. In other words, although he should be Muslim in terms of belief, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, would not include him in the government of Medina. And so, If then such an individual had been expelled from the Islamic government as per the conditions of the agreement, how can a demand be made with relation to him that the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, would order him to return no matter where he may be? Therefore, how grave an injustice it is that if the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, was to keep such an individual in Medina, it was alleged that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, had an agreement that he would not include him in his government, even if he be a Muslim. Then, if the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, was to hand him over to the people of Makkah, expelling him from the government of Medina and sending him out of Medina, it is alleged that why did the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, not include him in his government and dispatch an order to him? Hence, politically speaking, this allegation is so weak and so feeble and so meaningless that no sensible individual can pay heed to it. Furthermore, the truth is that this unreasonable condition, which was included in this agreement by the infidels, that no Muslim muhajir would be granted protection in Medina, was turned into a punishment by God. Moreover, they were told that their messenger was true to his covenant either way, but that they planted thorns in their own path and cut their own hands by weapons produced by themselves. Furthermore, when they themselves said that any Muslim youth from Makkah who came to Medina would not be kept in Medina, and that he would be considered expelled from the government of Medina, how can they then demand from the same mouth that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, impose the rule of his government upon such people and order them back to Makkah wherever they may be residing? This is completely illogical. They presented the condition themselves that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, may rule the souls of these people and their matters of the hereafter, but should not become the ruler of their government and worldly affairs. And so, politically, administratively, and by law, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, will not have any right over them, even if they are Muslim. Spiritually, they made a pledge to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and were considered Muslims. However, they placed the condition that they would not belong to him politically, i.e. to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. And so the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, accepted this, that they would not remain with him. Then, when they excluded them from the government of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, themselves, then what objection can there be upon the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him? In any case, this was a plot of the Quraysh of Makkah which was overturned upon their very selves, and either way, the person of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, was pure and remained pure. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, fulfilled the words of the covenant and dismissed Abu Basir from Medina, handing him over to the people of Makkah. Moreover, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, also fulfilled the spirit of this agreement as well, which was the actual purport of this condition. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, excluded Abu Basir and his companions from his own government. And so he remained truthful in every respect, and the infidels became the victims of their own trap. Ultimately, they came to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, humiliated, in that they themselves desired to take this clause out of the agreement. Then, for them to assert that by saying, "Woe to his mother, this man is kindling the fire of war, if only there was someone to control him," the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, indicated to Abu Basir that he should make his own party and wage war against the Quraysh, is such injustice and such a corrupt mentality, and in light of the situation, is such ignorance. These words are clear proof, in fact, of the truthfulness of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his abhorrence of unnecessary war. Furthermore, these words proved that the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, was in fact expressing his immunity from and disgust towards this action of Abu Basir, and not that he wished to entice him to wage war by some hidden message. Then, one may think, as Sir William Muir has concluded, that the last words of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, that Lokana Lahu Ahad, could also mean, if he had but with him a body of adherents. Some might think that this shows that the wish of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, was that if Abu Basir was to find a companion, he may be able to ignite the fire of war. And in this phrase, there seems to be an indication of instigating war. The answer to this is that firstly, the translation we have done is in complete accordance with Arabic idiom, examples of which are found copiously in Hadith. In addition to this, if hypothetically the second meaning is accepted, as Sir William Mill takes it, even then, in the context of the expression, the meaning of this phrase would be nothing more than that if Abu Basir was to find a like-minded companion, he would inflame the fire of war. Thankfully, however, he has no such companions in Medina. In other words, it can be concluded that if he finds anyone, that is all well and good, but there are no such people here to help him. Therefore, whichever meaning is taken, the context of this expression and its initial parts are sufficient evidence of the fact that the intent of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, was to rebuke Abu Basir and not to incite him to war. Can an individual who begins his sentence with the words of displeasure and reproach, such as woe to his mother, he is about to kindle the fire of war, then immediately utter such words in his mouth that yes, indeed, ignite the fire of war? After all, in the eagerness of raising an allegation, one should not forfeit common sense. Clearly, he was an Orientalist who considered himself to be well-educated. But when it came to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and the history of Islam, he started making completely uninformed claims. Furthermore, the greatest thing to note is what effect these words of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, had upon Abu Basir, and what did he understand from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him? In relation to this, in this very narration, the following words are mentioned. That is, when Abu Basir heard these words of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, he understood that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, would return him to the people of Makkah in any case, upon which he secretly fled and left for somewhere else. Alas, how unfortunate it is that the individual who was directly addressed by these words understood that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, was displeased by this action of his, and that the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, would either way
Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu وَمَنْ يُضْلِلْهُ فَلَا هَادِيَ لَهُ وَنَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَنَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ إِبْعَادَ اللَّهِ رَحِمَكُمُ اللَّهُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ وَإِيتَاءِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر